just so you know that. Well, I was counting on the pulpit, and then I saw that wasn't going to be here. And then I saw the little stand right here. I was real excited to see the little stand. Oh, don't worry. We got it handled, because I have ways of doing stuff. I'm adaptable. All right. And at this stage of my life, it's actually easier to read there than it is on the pulpit. So anyway, this could turn out to be a good thing. Yeah, I see it, and I know you're strong. Been doing vigorous stuff up at the lake and everything like that, but I'm not going to give you a chance to show it. Sorry. No matter how much you beg and plead. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you so much for the joy that we've been able to share with the kids, with Vacation Bible School and the leaders and all that you've done this week. Thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you and praise you. Thank you for all the friends and family that are here today. Father, we ask that you would be so close to our hearts just now. We ask that your Spirit would have complete access to our minds so that what you want to share with us comes through, and what you want to have happen in our lives because of your presence happens, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We ask in his name, amen. All right. Well, kids, who is this?
Iggy.
Very good. And Iggy's lesson is? If you're afraid, Jesus loves you. Now, I want to cue you up right now. Every once in a while, during this sermon, which will not be that long, just for your comfort and assurance, during this sermon, he is going to show up on the slides, okay? So I want you to watch for Iggy. The whole thing that Iggy is all about relates to what we're talking about today. For those of you that are been starting off with us in our series, What the World Needs Now, we're talking about the three angels' message of Revelation, and you will see that this Iggy, whose message is, when you are afraid, Jesus loves you, he relates so much to what we're talking about this day. So watch for Iggy, and any time that you see Iggy, I want you to just shout out, Jesus loves you, okay? So let's do a little practice. Okay, this is the most Shazam way that he's going to come in. All the other times, you're going to have to kind of look. Oh, no, there's one more that's a little bit Shazam-y. Is that a word? Okay. Very good. Thank you. So now we continue with our series, What the World Needs Now. You may remember about 4 weeks ago, we started talking about the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. This presentation of a God who loves us so much, who knows that what the world needs now is love, that he has sent out a warning, a call, and an invitation to all the people of the world through you and me, so that as many people as possible can be ready for Jesus when he comes, so that as many people as possible can hear and respond to the invitation to be part of his family forever, because that is what he really wants. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the summary. Oops. Oh, there. Thank you very much. That was only a test. Maybe I should look better down here and see what I got. Come on, this clicker click. All right. 2 weeks ago. Oh, that's right. He's there. That guy. He's sneaky. It's not the only sneaky time, by the way. So anyway, we focused on how the three angels' messages begin. You can look in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? Gospel. By the way, did you recognize the gospel in the song that Chad sang? It essentially was what we talked about the gospel being, the story of Jesus and how he saves us. That's essentially what Chad sang to us. So having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we talked about that, how that this summarizes the whole message that God gives to the earth. It's good news. At its very center, at its very heart, it is the story of Jesus and everything he is doing and has done to save us. And now, it's kind of a funny thing. Open to Revelation chapter 14. Because this is introduced as good news. I want you to see it in your Bible and see how it goes, a most awkward segue in the Bible. Having the everlasting good news, that's what gospel means, to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And then it goes on. Saying with a loud voice, with what kind of voice? A loud voice, and the word that's translated loud there is like megale, so a mega voice, okay? Remember, this is a mega voice for everyone on the whole earth saying with a loud voice, fear God. Now, does that sound like good news to you? Because that's as far as we're getting in this passage. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Did you ever think that what the world needs now is fear? Does that sound like good news to you? If we go out, if you hear today, take it personally and say, what I need today is fear. Can you say that with conviction? Can you go out to the streets and byways of the town of Lodi, of the county of San Joaquin, of the state of California, etc., saying, what you need is fear? Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, in Luke 21, that people's hearts in the last days would already be failing them for fear. Do we need more to be afraid of? People are worried about jobs, the economy. People are worried about whether we are going to get sucked back into Iraq. All of these kinds of things, the weather, the drought, everything, so many reasons to fear. Does the world need another voice coming out and saying, you ought to be afraid, very afraid? It doesn't hardly seem possible. And yet, that is exactly how this good news is introduced. Fear God. What's tomorrow? Oh, my word. I heard some people got it. I would say there were about 2/3 of the people took that as a generic question, and maybe 1/3 or 1/4 took it as a specific to this weekend question. So what is tomorrow? All right. We still got... I think that was a modest father who doesn't want to call attention to himself except by being the only person in the room saying Sunday at this point. So, anyway, tomorrow is Father's Day. Now, have you gotten a Father's Day card for your father? You don't have to confess. We're not that kind of church. Anyway. There he is. So how about this for a Father's Day card? If you want, I can print it off for you after the service, and you can give it to your dad, okay? It's just one of the services that we provide here. To the world's greatest father. Now I want you to look at the inside and see if this is what you want to give to your father. And some of you might resonate with it, but I don't think you'll find a card like this on the shelf at the store because you're so terrifying. You want to see that translation again? To the world's greatest father, because you're so terrifying. Does that sound like a happy, positive way to think of your father? And yet, this one that the angel's message says, fear God about, is also introduced to us throughout the scripture as our Father in heaven, right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name, etc. Jesus was teaching over and over again for the people to look to God as their Father who loves them. He says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To his disciples, he said that. So how do we make sense of this? In fact, more and more as I listen to the voices of the people of the world, less and less of who take belief in God, the God that we preach and teach, the God that we find in the Bible, as a given, saying, we don't want your God because the God you teach us about is terrifying. The God you teach us about is all about scaring us, spitless, and then saying, here, I can help you with that. Terrifying, very unappealing, very undesirable, almost seems sick. And yet, it says, fear God and give glory to Him. The same author who by the Spirit's inspiration wrote the book of Revelation wrote this, 1 John 3, verse 1. Some of you have sung it as a beautiful scripture song. Behold, what manner of love, who? The Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Is this the same God who sends the message that says, fear God? Yes, it is. And so just deal with it. Is that what you're saying? God is love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, just a few pages back here. And you'll see this amazing juxtaposition of a call to see God as a God of love. And it starts to talk about this issue of fear. And look how it talks about it. If I can find my way in my own Bible, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And it says, and we know and believe the love that God has for us. This is one of the two places in 1 John where it says this sentence, God is love. Is that someone you want to be terrified? You should be terrified of, afraid of? God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then look at this. Talk about a contradiction. This is the same guy who wrote this, who wrote down this message of Revelation chapter 14. And it's the same word in English and Greek. By the way, the root is phobos, like a phobia, like something you're afraid of. If you have a mouse phobia, this is what it's talking about. Because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Get it together, John. Here you say perfect love casts out all fear. And over here you say that God's message of good news to the world is, starting off, fear God. What do we do with that? Is God some kind of a Jekyll and Hyde? Ah, you're very good. Very good. I'm proud of you. See? I'm a little bit pleased with myself, too, for getting it in there. You're very good. Is God some kind of a Jekyll and Hyde who on the one hand wants to be all nice and wonderful and on the other hand is a terrifying monster that wants to scare us spitless? I would propose to you today that no, he isn't. And I'm so happy to say, as I've heard in evangelistic meeting after evangelistic meeting, church service after church service, God in the scriptures explains it himself. The scriptures interpret themselves. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 34. Yes, I said turn. Turn in your real Bible, and if you don't have one, look over someone else's shoulder, find one in a pew. If you can't find it, nudge the person next to you and say, do you know your way around this book? Please, help me. Psalm 34. And by the way, I'm using as my marker the sheet that you have inside. I want to thank Melody for coming up to me after 2 weeks ago and saying, I need something to take home to help me remember what we talked about and found in God's Word. So because of Melody, that's why we have this, and we're going to keep on doing this. And you can have that. You can fill in the blanks if you like. There won't always be blanks. You can use that. You can write on the back to help you remember what we have learned. Now, normally, we just dive right into the psalm when we read a psalm, but I want you to look at the introduction, the authorship note at the beginning. It says, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Do you know this story? I'm going to briefly summarize it for you. You can find it in, I think it's in 1 Samuel. But anyway, in brief, what happened is that David was being chased by Saul all over the land of Israel, justifiably in fear of his life, and so he decided to go over to the land of the Philistines and seek some respite so that he wouldn't have to be on the run. Well, the Philistines were enemies with the Israelites. Do you think they quite naturally trusted this Israelite who was coming to them for shelter? Do you? No. I knew you'd say that, but I wanted to hear you anyway. Anyway, so they were suspicious of him. And maybe it was a time of a lull in the hostilities, but of course they were checking him out. And then came time for more war with Israel, because there was always time for that. And so they were coming against Israel, and it came to be a difficult and challenging time for David, because guess what they wanted him to do? They wanted him to prove his loyalty by fighting against his own people. And if you know the Bible stories, you know that even when David had a chance more than once, when Saul was indisposed, to kill him with and get away with it, that he called him the Lord's anointed and would not do that. And so he wasn't going to fight against his own people, and yet if he didn't, the Philistines would know that his heart wasn't with them, and if they knew that he was a loyal Israelite, what's next? Do you think he was afraid? Oh, yes. He was very afraid. And so what did he do? He acted crazy. Any of you ever try that? I don't know if you should, but he started acting like a madman, raving, scratching at the gate, letting spit dribble down his beard, and they just wanted to leave him alone at that point. Was that, do you think, the way that he should have handled that situation? Look what Psalm 34 tells us. Psalm 34. We'll skim on down. He begins it by saying, with words of praise, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then it goes on down in verse 6. It says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I missed one important verse. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my what? He delivered me from all my fears. Was David afraid? And despite his imperfect, messed up ways, God worked with him and delivered him from his fears. He goes on to say, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who what? Fear him and delivers them. This is basically the same word as we have in Revelation. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is the same word. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And look at verse 9. Here it is. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. This sounds good. Those who fear the Lord. On the one hand, he says the Lord delivered him out of all his fears. And on the other hand, he uses the very same word to say that the Lord delivers those who fear him. The Lord provides for those who fear him. And then you remember when we wanted to know what the gospel meant, we found passages in the scriptures that said, the gospel is. The gospel is. The good news is. Well, here is the one for fear. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 11, and it says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord. Well, that sounds like what we're interested in knowing, because we've come up to this point with this almost schizophrenic-sounding God who on the one hand says his perfect love casts out all fears, but on the other hand says that the message for the world is fear God. Right now, the good news of the world is fear God. So he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so what follows is a description of the kind of life of a person who fears the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? He describes the person who fears the Lord, what it's like when you fear the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is the lifestyle of the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. This awareness that God is always there, listening, there to be with you, there to be your guide, your leader, and your help. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He is a defender. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and what does the Lord do? He hears. And what does he then do? Delivers them out of all their troubles. This is the lifestyle of the person who fears the Lord. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The person who fears the Lord is a person who doesn't justify themselves, who doesn't make excuses for themselves, but comes to him humbly, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our mistakes, acknowledging maybe acting insane instead of turning to the Lord in our fears. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Is that not good news? So how does that sort out? Being delivered from fear and having the fear of them. Even when you are afraid, Jesus loves you. The question is, does he leave you afraid? Does he leave you terrified? All out of kilter. That is not his way. That is not his plan. See how this makes sense to you. Looking at the evidence of Scripture, looking at this apparent contradiction, does this help you? To fear God is to worship him with your heart, as Almighty Creator and Lord of all, constantly aware of his presence. You see, the way we get ourselves into trouble is when we forget that there is a God who is our God. When we forget that there is a God who created us. When we forget that there is a God that we not only owe this present life to, but we owe him our eternal life, because in Jesus, he came and has done everything. He is our only Savior, our only salvation, our only way out of the mess that we have created here, both in this world and in our lives. He is greater than all. You might remember that Jesus once said, "Do not fear him who kills the body, but fear him who can kill body and soul in hell." That sounds like a very scary and frightening thing, almost threatening thing to say. But you know, I want you to think about how people naturally live their lives. They live their lives naturally, in the flesh, without the guidance of God, in reference to two basic things. On the one hand, our great reference point is what we want and what brings us pleasure. And of course, in relationship to that, we want to turn and follow, right? In reference to what gives us pleasure, what we naturally want. But on the other hand, we also live our lives in reference to what we are afraid of, right? Like David, when he was there, and they were putting him to the test. All he could think about is, what can I do to solve this thing that I am afraid of? Imagine yourself in a room with no doors and a rattlesnake. Okay? Where is your attention going to be? When you think about walking around the room, what's always on your mind? The rattlesnake, right? And so every decision you make once you're aware of that rattlesnake is in reference to that rattlesnake. The call to fear God is a call to live your life in reference to the Creator of the universe, who made you, who loves you, who is over and above all, and who has made a way for you to be in his family through Jesus. Live your life in reference to him. Whatever else in the world calls out to you said, no, this is the main thing. No, this is the main thing. No, everything you should do should be about this. You say, no, my life is for God. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point for everything in the life that God calls us to. To look at him and acknowledge him as who he is, as our creator. So often, we live our lives and we present the gospel, giving almost the impression that God is here to be your buddy. You know, like the guy you get in trouble with. You know, the person that, you know, he's just along for the ride. He tags along, and if you mess up, then he's there to pick you up and dust you off. He's kind of like your lackey. Your, to use another term that we might be familiar with, your enabler. You think? You know, and along with that is the, you know, people sneer who don't believe in this. You know, the bumper sticker that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, which is actually true. You know, it's a good thing. But it plays into that side of things where we think God is our enabler. He's our buddy. And, you know, just live your life. And then when you find yourself in trouble, call out to him and he'll be there for you. The Bible presents God as our creator and Lord. It means he's not following us around. It means we follow him around. You see what I'm saying? This call to fear God is a call to follow him around instead of expecting him to follow you around. I mean, you know who we're talking about, right? Here we are in Lodi at the English Oaks Church, courtesy of Google Maps. We're at the English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church is in Lodi. You may know that already, but I'm just trying to be helpful. And Lodi is on Earth. Again, just trying to help. And Earth is in the Milky Way galaxy. Can you see on that where the sun is? Let's see if this laser works. See, there's the sun right there in the Milky Way galaxy. Anyone know how far across the Milky Way galaxy is? It's been computed to be above 100,000 light years across. And right here, just kind of between some arms, in a place that's nice and a little bit open so we can see out from it, is our solar system. Just a speck. Let me see. I did some math once with a much smaller room with this. But if this room was our Milky Way galaxy, and you have, well, there's something handy. There's a piece of lint. You could fit multiples of our entire solar system in this little piece of lint that I just dropped. If this room was the Milky Way galaxy. And then the Milky Way galaxy is in the vastness of space. You saw our little astronaut? You are good. This is from the Hubble Deep Field Telescope shot that was taken some years ago of just a tiny sliver of the night sky and galaxy after galaxy after galaxy, like our Milky Way galaxy, some smaller, some multiple times bigger. And God is the Lord and creator of it all. Is he worthy of our praise and worship? Is he someone that we kind of acknowledge once in a while, and that should be okay? If we just kind of acknowledge him once in a while and say, give the man upstairs his due kind of a thing? No! He is Lord of all, he is creator of all, and if we will let him, he is the redeemer of all through Jesus. And so, yes, it is good news that we can put our lives in line with him. The psalmist said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? We feel like a big deal, but on the scale of this universe, we are not, and yet to God we are. That puts me in awe. That puts me in wonder at such a mighty, infinite God who cares about you and about me. That's the good news of this message, to fear God. Jesus was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And you remember the story of how the storm came up and tossed them back and forth. And they were sure it was going to take their boat down with all of them in it and Jesus asleep in the back. And you remember they woke him up and they said, Master, save us, we're going to die. They were terribly frightened. And what did Jesus do? Jesus stood up in the boat and he proved who was boss. Now, when you're in a desperate situation and you need a rescue, do you want someone who's weak to come to your rescue? Do you want someone who's just like you? No, you don't. Who would you take, Clark Kent or Superman? Superman, sing it if you like. When you're in a bind, when you feel like your life is in danger, like everything's about to go down the tubes, you don't want Clark Kent to saunter up, do you? You want Superman to put out his fist and come through the skies to your rescue, right? You don't want, at that point, someone just like you. And here we have the paradox, because the God of the universe heard my mother, I guess, when she said, when they tell you you can't have your cake and eat it too, they're lying. Because he said, I can be the mighty God of the universe, and I can be just like you through Jesus. And that's everything we need. The mighty God of the universe and Jesus who came like us to save us. Fear God. Stand in wonder like these disciples. Do you think when the scriptures record that the disciples, when Jesus stood up and said, peace be still, thought that they needed to run out of that boat because they were scared of Jesus? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you think they wanted to run out of the boat because they thought he was terrifying? No. When you fear God the way that he calls you to fear him, you recognize him for who he is in his majesty, and it makes you want to make sure that you are with him. Sometimes the way I tell it to myself, thinking about God in all his majesty, might, lordship, commanding of the universe and everything, I say to myself, it's sure a good thing he loves me. That's the fear of the Lord. It's sure a good thing he loves me. And of course, the implied statement from that is, because if he didn't, all us little specks on this little planet that rebelled, he'd just rub us out. That's all he has to do. If we drew it on a chalkboard, he'd take the eraser and just, we're gone. It's sure a good thing he loves you. And he does. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be saved, that though you are the King of the universe, the creator of all and sustainer of all, that even though we have rebelled, that your love could not say no, but you came and have done everything so that we can be saved in your family. Father, I pray especially for anyone here who feels like, no, it couldn't be possible that you have time for them. Let them know right now that you do. Let them know right now that when Jesus came and gave his life, he gave his life for you because he wants you in his family. No matter what your style of rebellion, no matter what way you've gone astray, he wants you. And I invite you after the service, if you want someone to help you find your way to know that you're accepted with God and his family, we have the elders come.
down by the front here, a couple of them, and they can talk with you and pray with you and help you be sure that you're accepted. Oh, Father, I pray for all of us that as we go from this place, not frightened, not terrified, but with a joyful reverence, that we will live our lives in reference to you, knowing that you are our guide, you are our Lord, that you are our master, and you are who we are running to. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.